You can control the volume. I got a louder voice than the majority of them anyway. In keeping with some of the things we've studied over the last month and a half, 2 months, the Lord's led me to share with you three different... Is there a feedback? Oop. Three different parables of Christ that he gave right in a row, 1, 2, and 3. They all had the same message, only slightly, ever so slightly different. The title of this is The God Who Runs to Us, because we can often forget that our salvation, what Christ did on the cross, was not because we called him down from heaven. God came to us. Heaven came down to us. In Luke chapter 15, and you can turn there in your Bibles, take notes, or all you want. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. I got to give you a little background first. Let me get my sheet of paper with my cheat sheet, my cheat notes. The Pharisees and Jesus were together, and the Pharisees didn't like something that was going on. Sinners and tax collectors and the country bumpkins, who weren't exactly super clean in their Judaism, were coming to Christ. They were listening to his message. They had heard the message of John the Baptist, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They heard it from Jesus and the disciples. And they were coming to him, repenting. They wanted to see the kingdom of heaven. Pharisees, though, didn't think that they were needing to repent. They were looking down a little bit on Jesus. They had developed their own oral law that went along with the law of Moses. And as long as they kept that as best they could, they thought they were earning through their own works a righteousness, and I don't need to repent. Bring the kingdom of heaven. Bring the kingdom of God. Just a quick one on those two different words. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven. Luke and the others, Mark, use kingdom of God. The reason Matthew uses heaven, and people have been talking about this for hundreds of years, but it's when the Messianic Jews researched in all of their Talmuds and Mishnahs and the history and so on and so forth. Jews, you might understand, they don't like to use the name of God. They don't even like to write G-O-D. They like to put G and then a little dash and D. And in Jesus' time, instead of saying God, often they said heaven. What they were doing in their oral law was building a fence around the Mosaic Law. The way that we can get you to not use the name of the Lord, name of the Lord your God in vain, is teach you not to use God or his holy name, Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, Yahweh. Don't use that. Say heaven, just in case you stub your toe and say something. They built fences around it. So Matthew, a gospel written to Jews, he uses the term kingdom of heaven because his gospel focuses on the Jews living, whether they live in the land or in the diaspora. The others, they know very well they're writing to Gentiles too. They just go ahead and say it. So I say that the first one on the lost sheep, the background, the Pharisees and the scribes did not think that they needed to repent. And then as a flip to that, they looked down on their fellow Jews who are sinners living a sinful lifestyle. Whatever that sinful lifestyle is, doesn't matter. Tax collector or just the country bumpkins. They had a term that they used, Am Ha'aretz. It's country bumpkins. You're not sophisticated. You're not of Jerusalem. You're not following us. You're just out there in the country. Literally, it means people of the land. So the first one is the lost sheep. And he starts out in Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees are there, and the Pharisees don't like it. Hey, we're here. Talk to us. Don't worry about those people. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, to the Jews, this was a big deal. To receive someone, you actually hugged them and gave them that holy kiss. We're going to see that in the parables, by the way. Not only that, but you eat with them. Eating a meal was a biggie to them. The Pharisees and scribes didn't eat a meal with tax collectors or sinners. If they could identify the someone as living in sin and not living up to a certain level, they would not invite that person to lunch, to dinner, to anything. Didn't eat a meal with them. It was a biggie. Jesus did. So he told them this parable. Jesus wants to, and he's reaching out. You got to understand, the majority of the parables that Jesus said, and you can start with Matthew 13, he says, "I speak to you, disciples, I speak to the people in parables, that seeing they may see and not hear and not understand. Hearing may they may hear, they have no clue. But to you, disciples, I'm going to explain the parables too." But sometimes the parables are just so easy, and he gives them to the scribes and Pharisees, and it's almost as if he's knocking on them, "You're wrong. I want you to listen up. I want you to understand. I want you to apply this to your life." And so he told them this parable. "What man of you, Pharisees and scribes, if you owned 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country?" They're not in the sheepfold. They're out there grazing. "And go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Who is our good shepherd? Who is the great shepherd? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In this first parable, it speaks of what God the Son is doing. He is willing to leave the 99 to get the one that was lost. In application to the scribes and Pharisees, the lost ones were those who actually realized they were lost. "When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven," that's in the presence of God, "over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So I have a question for you. Who doesn't need repentance? Jesus is starting to knock on them. He's going to drive it home in the future parables. He answered, and this is what he said, when this is in the Gospel of Matthew 15:24, "When a foreign woman came to him and wanted him to answer her prayer, her request to heal her child, Jesus wouldn't talk to her for a while. His disciples said, 'Send this woman away. She's driving us crazy, driving you crazy too, Lord.' And finally the Lord said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" That's a clue. How many sheep of the house of Israel needed someone that he was sent to save? All of them did. He's going to drive this point home a little further. Right now, he's just giving them a taste. But that woman said, "You're right, Lord. You were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Because the Lord also said, "It's not right to take the children's food and give it to dogs." And she answered, "You're right. But even dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And he said, "You have great faith. Go. You got what you want." There's another passage that deals with sheep. That the Pharisees knew this passage. It's in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, the Lord writes, and Isaiah says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on the Messiah the iniquity of us all." I guarantee the Pharisees and scribes knew that passage, and they never applied it to themselves. They never saw themselves as lost sheep. The Lord's trying to get them to see that. Second parable, the lost coin. First parable focuses on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great shepherd. He's the one leaving the 99. And in the parable, yeah, they think they're righteous, but I'm going to go after those who know they lost, and I'm going to save them. And he says, heaven rejoices. First of all, he rejoiced, putting them on his shoulder. Heaven rejoices over one sinner than over the 99 who don't need repentance. He's poking at the Pharisees and scribes. If God in heaven is rejoicing, shouldn't you be rejoicing? These are your brothers and sisters. That's who the tax collectors and sinners are. They are fellow Jews like you. And they are coming to the Messiah. They're coming back to God. So the lost coin. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God. Now that the subject matter changes, the rejoicing is the angels of God in heaven. Before, I tell you, it was God himself, God the Father. I tell you, the angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents. The first parable, God the Son. The second parable, God the Holy Spirit. The key to this, the first one I said that the sheep was lost. In this one, it's less the coin being lost, but more the searching. She searched diligently. She lit a lamp. That's olive oil. That costs money. But she treasured that coin. She wanted that coin. So she lit it. She got the broom. She did what she needed to do. She swept it all. She found the coin. And she wanted the same group of people. She wanted everyone to rejoice with her. And this is what Christ wants to drive home. How many people here have heard this verse? Matthew 6:21. The Lord says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Can I flip this on you? Sure. I'm going to flip it on you. This is speaking of God's heart also. God's heart treasures you and me. He put his money where his mouth was, is a saying we have. He sent his Son to die for us. He sent his Holy Spirit to convict us and draw us to the Son. He himself says, I treasure you. Jesus did use it as a way for us to guide, to actually measure ourselves. What do we treasure? He said, whatever your heart's on, if it's going to be on a new car, if it's on your good looks, if it's on your how big your house is, if it's on getting elected as a politician and becoming powerful and everybody loves you and so on and so forth. Well, if that's where your heart is, then that just says what you treasure. God treasures us. And he proved it by God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, as we'll see. He treasures us. Remember the parable about it, the guy who found a treasure in the field? He hid it. So that whatever he had to do to buy that field, because he treasured what he found. That was his treasure. And that's a picture of God doing what it takes. He comes to us. Now the longest one. If you're in Luke 15, this is a lot of verses. The lost son. I know we call it the prodigal son. There's a reason I'm going to say the lost son. And you're going to see later on. You can see by the picture, you can see the son. He's got his hand out. Give me the money, Dad. I'm out of here. Give me my inheritance now. And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the Lord is going to drive it on into the scribes and Pharisees, because here's the picture. There's you scribes and Pharisees, and then there's the country bumpkins, the sinners, the tax collectors. two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. That's between the two sons. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. Can I tell you that this younger son did not think this at the last second? He premeditated. How do you know he premeditated, Tim? Because he knew the father could not turn a bunch of cows, goats, sheep, and other things, grain, into money just like that. This kid had done some research. He'd asked around. He knew that he would probably get if they actually hold to their culture. The older son would be given a double portion, would get 2/3 of the inheritance. The younger one, 1/3. The younger one didn't want to wait for Papa to die, didn't want to deal with his older brother. He wanted it to turn into cash so he could go. So he probably premeditated. He went ahead. And when the father split things between the two sons, he already had a market to sell what he needed to sell, because it was not many days later that he gathered all he had. That meant the bucks that he turned everything into and took a journey into a far country. The young kid had been thinking about this for a while. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And you can see the picture. Wine, women, and song. Young men do this. If they're going to waste money, they often waste it in the party lifestyle. He's in a far country, and he's spending money. And as long as you got money, you got a lot of friends. Got a lot of girlfriends. Everything's going wonderful. But pretty soon you run out of money. And when he had spent everything, and this is how God deals with all of us. He usually tries to get our attention by changing something in our life that's impacting our life. A severe famine arose in that country. I know my wife and I, we talk about, and she's heard me say this term. I love this term, poetic justice. When God is dealing with us, if I constantly jaywalked across the road and made cars stop for me and I'm a naughty boy, he's not going to kill me. He's going to bring something else into my life to show, hey, wake up. Now, if I was a murderer, yeah, there's a lot of things he could do. How he deals with you is individual and depends on what he wants to accomplish and how bad you are. It's poetic justice. This kid had everything, spent everything, and what's the first thing God does? Brings a severe famine in that land. All of a sudden, everybody's struggling. And you got no money. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And that citizen was not Jewish. He knew very well this kid was Jewish. And he knew that the Jews did not eat pork. In fact, they didn't even deal with pigs. They separated themselves from pigs. Not that pigs are bad. When God created everything, he said everything is very good. But in the Jewish mind, that's not food. Be very good elsewhere, okay? Get out of my life. Who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing for to be fed with the pods the pigs ate. They were carob pods. That's what the Greek word means. So if you've ever substituted carob for chocolate in a recipe, this isn't the carob seeds. This is the leftover stuff. They're using the carobs themselves for something else. The pigs get what's left over. And this guy couldn't get anything. And no one gave him anything. What happened to all his buddies? Where's all the good time Charlies? Well, good time Charlie has the blues, as the song says. His friends are gone. The ladies are gone. He's a Jew living in a Gentile country. And he's feeding pigs. But when he came to himself, so here's the situation God drew him into, blew all his money, absolutely feeding pigs, nobody's helping him, got very little to eat. I don't know how much the guy is feeding him, but we'll get a sense that whatever he's working for, he isn't getting very much of. He comes to himself. There's illumination in the mind. All of us, the first moment we started our step to come to the Lord and believe in him, God, the Holy Spirit, illuminated us. We knew we were wrong. We had to make things right. We had to come to God. Let's come to God. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I'm perishing here with hunger? He remembers. Dad used to give his workers enough bread that they probably could fill up at night and have just a little bit to snack on first thing in the morning. This guy can't even get to eat the carob pods, the waste. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against God. Remember, they're using the term heaven because Jews often don't want to say Yahweh or even God or Adonai, which is Lord. They often fall back on heaven. I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Duh. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He's repenting. He's changing his mind, and he wants to come and get forgiveness. He's taking it a little far. He doesn't understand the Father. So let's find out about the Father. And what do you see? The God who ran to us. And he rose and came to his Father. While he was still a very long way off, his Father saw him. First of all, the Father was looking. I'm sorry, if you got a big hacienda, you got a lot of work to do. Granted, you got your other son, and he acts like a supervisor too, and a manager for you. And you got a lot of servants doing the work. But this father's looking down the road. He knows. He knows his younger son's going to blow all the money and understand that he has to come back. And his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He did the two things that, remember, that, man, Jesus is receiving and eating with these people, the Pharisees and scribes said. Yeah, that's God the Father. This is a picture of God the Father running to us when we're ready to repent and be right. He's looking for us. He runs towards us. He embraces us. He kisses him. This is done when you fully accept someone. The Father holds no grudge. He knows the Son. He loves the Son. And the Son said to him, and I love this because Dad doesn't let him complete everything he was going to say before. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And Dad doesn't even talk to the son. I've already accepted you back. You just don't know it. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And every single person I saw speak on this, these were all things meant for family, not servants. Best robe. It identifies you're a member of the family. Ring, there's authority there. And the kid was barefoot. How nasty is that? How many miles did he walk barefoot? Put shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. A little bit about fattened calf. How many people here love veal? You know what veal is? I love veal. All right, you take a calf, you don't let it do much work, and you fatten it up. Beef is tender and tasty. It's wonderful. In their culture, they would take one of the calves, and they'd put it in a special pen, not allow it to do a lot of work, and they'd feed it everything that can make it nice and fat. Here's the reason. They never knew when someone would come who is a very, very important person, and they wanted to kill the fattened calf and celebrate with this person. Whoever they were, whether they were a king, whether they were a governor, whatever they were. They had that. He's killing it for his son. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Father, celebrating. You're a scribe, you're a Pharisee. Right now, in this part, right now in the parable, is Jesus saying, these are your brothers and sisters, Jews. Celebrate. You ought to be joyful. God's joyful. The angels of heaven are joyful. And now, guess what? The people on earth, right here, we're joyfully celebrating. Why aren't you scribes and Pharisees happy that these people have repented and come back? He's pushing their button. He's doing it in the nicest way, and this parable doesn't need to be explained. We all understand it. The other lost son. This is one of the 99 who didn't need repentance. They say. That was their feeling. They actually believed simply because they were a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did the best they could to keep the Mosaic law by the oral traditions, that God loved them and God was just going to show up at the end of the age and have the kingdom of heaven and reward them and everything else. Thank you. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? And he said, your brother has come. Your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go into the celebration. Celebration wasn't inside a tent or a building. It was outdoors. They were celebrating. You know, you're doing the fatted calf. You got a lot of music. You're not going to do that indoors. He refused to go into the celebration. His father came out from where the celebration was to come to the older son. And he entreated him. But he answered Dad this way. Remember, he was told, your brother is back. Your father received him back. Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Sounds like works. Salvation is by grace through faith. God wants to forgive us, not based on the how good we think we are, how much we served him, how many commands. And he uses a singular here, not plural. He's not thinking the 613 commandments that the Old Testament law has. And they are 613. It's on the web, and the Jews have them listed. They know, they don't know them off the top of the head, but they got them listed. 613. And I never disobeyed your command. In other words, I've been here serving you. You know, my brother, your son didn't. Yet you never gave me a young goat. There's a big difference between a young goat and a fattened calf. Fattened calf is for celebration of someone very important. You didn't even give me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, go down by the river, maybe do some fishing, and eat goat meat. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said, son, you were always with me, and all that I have that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. And you ought to celebrate and be glad too. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found. Let me share with you, there's usually two passages that preachers will go to at try to be symbolic of an unbeliever coming to Christ. This is one. This one fits perfect. The brother who left, he was physically alive. He wasn't dead. But Dad said he was dead, but is alive. A picture of us being dead in our trespasses and sins. It's a spiritual death, not a physical death. We are still physically alive. This is the better representation. Some people will go to John chapter 11, and that has to do with the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was physically dead. Lazarus was saved. Jesus in there said, I am the resurrection and the life. He taught that to Martha, because Martha, like many of us, I grew up in a church that said, the resurrection is going to happen at the last day. And Martha, when Jesus said, your brother's going to rise again, Martha said, oh, I know he's going to rise again on the last day. Jesus said, no, listen to me, look at me. I am the resurrection. And we'll learn later in Scripture that Jesus, being in control of the resurrection, given all power and authority by God the Father, he doesn't resurrect everybody at the same time. The first resurrection, which is the resurrection of life, is not first by time, but it's over certain periods of time where he resurrects. The second resurrection is the resurrection of the unrighteous, and they're resurrected to judgment. Lazarus is beautiful as far as proof that Jesus Christ is God. He rose him from the dead. But please understand, if you're going to share a story from the Bible and talk to someone about how to get saved, this is the one. Because the person came to the right mind. They understood they were a sinner. They were going to go to God, and they were willing to serve God. But God the Father, no, you don't understand. I fully accept you. No promise that you're going to serve me like a servant. You're my son. I'm making you a part of the family. Much better. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have that is mine is yours, and it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And that's the picture he's driving home. Scribes and Pharisees did not learn their lesson. They were proud. They wanted to come to God based on, what was it they said before? Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed. I believe that there's many, what is there, almost 2 billion people who claim to be Christian in the world. It's unfortunate, but in my gut, I believe the majority of them think they're Christian because of society. It's kind of a social thing. Or they believe they're a Christian because they're trying to be good. They're serving God. They're obeying God. God says no. Repent. Come to confess your sins. Come to me. For by grace you have been saved, but that is not by yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because after God accepts us back, then we can work. We're his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. We ought to be celebrating. And I'll end with this. And hope I'm not ending too early. I don't see Kevin here. What's that? Okay. But we'll end here in prayer real soon. But John Newton was a guy who was trying to make money off the slavery. He got a boat, and he was taking black slaves from Africa, sold to them by other black Africans. He was bringing them to the New World, and he was making some bucks. God sent famine into his land. Not literally. God caused a great storm to come up. I've been to sea. I've spent 8 years at sea between the Navy and the Coast Guard. And even though I was on bigger ships, there were times that things would shudder and move and lights would go out, and I'd be thinking, well, is this it, Lord? And that's what John Newton went through. And he realized, he knew, unlike the scribes and Pharisees who were very proud and seared their conscience, John Newton didn't sear his conscience. The Holy Spirit led him to confess and come to God and get saved. And then he wrote the words to Amazing Grace. And this is just the first verse. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, tax collector, sinner, younger son who goes off to live for wine, women, and song and blows all his money. A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The scribes and Pharisees had their opportunity. Jesus was not trying to rub their nose in dirt. He wanted them to see the picture. These are your brothers and sister Jews. Can't you see? They repented. You are in need of repentance. Please celebrate their coming back, because that's what God, that's what the angels in heaven, and that's what people on earth do. And he used all three. So we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in these three parables. And we see the three elements that exist celebrating except the scribes and Pharisees. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Holy Father in heaven, what can I say? Every one of us came to your Son because the Holy Spirit convicted us, controlled our circumstances that we were living. We were dissatisfied. We wondered what was going on. We were searching. He brought us to a point where we heard the Word of God. We gained illumination, and we understood for the first time, even if it's been preached to us 250 times, we understood, I need to trust in Jesus Christ alone for what he did for me, because that's the only way we can be saved. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray, Father, that they would come up and talk to someone here so that they can learn more about that great Savior. He's the great shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He went searching for us. The Holy Spirit searched for us. God the Father ran to us, because that's the wonderful God we have. He doesn't wait for us to clean up our house and come to him. He came to us. And we praise you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.